Genesis chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. My emphasis comes from that twofold rendering of the word repent. We have it in verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the last phrase of verse 7 said he was going to destroy man. For it repenteth me that I have made them. With God's help for a few minutes tonight, I want to try to preach on the unusual doctrine of divine repentance, or the repentance of God. I don't know that we could call this an attribute, but it does strike one of the chords of God's nature, that he is a God who repents. It sounds forth from his being. You may be like me. In days gone by, the thought came to me, why does God need to repent? I know he hadn't done anything wrong. And then I thought, well, isn't repentance a change of mind? And we know God can't change his mind. And so I was blessed when I read after the great commentator Matthew Henry, who said, the Lord changed not his mind, but his way. Then he went on to say, repentance in God is not as it is in us, a change of his mind, but a change of his method or dispensation. And then this statement is one I've mused on for years. He does not alter his will, but wills an alteration. Now, some of you ladies who so well understand that, you go and get a pattern, or you borrow a pattern from someone else, and knowing your height and your width and your size and your weight, you change the making of the dress or the top, whatever you're making, you sort of improvise. You don't alter your will. You're going to make the item. You're going to make a dress. You don't alter your will, but you will an alteration. And you leave in a little extra cloth at a certain point. That's the best I can illustrate the repentance of God. He doesn't change his mind, but he changes his way. He doesn't alter his will, but he wills an alteration. So with God's help for a few minutes tonight, I feel like I am to remind us of this strange characteristic of God. The repentance of God. Now I'm going to use three different biblical texts. We'll look firstly here at Genesis 6. Then we'll go to the book of Exodus. And then I think perhaps the best picture of it anywhere in the Bible is the book of Jonah. The prophecy of Jonah. I'll try to complete our emphasis there tonight. I want to take these verses in Genesis chapter 6 and emphasize firstly tonight the repentance of God, or divine repentance, shows that God hates sin. Now, throughout the day, God has reminded me of His holiness, His utter purity, His infinite righteousness. God has never thought anything wrong. He has never said anything wrong. He has never done anything wrong. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Though God has never had anything wrong in His character or conduct, we know that man is full of wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does God take it lightly? No. God does not nod in approval towards sin. He does not turn His head away from sin. He doesn't smile at disobedience. God hates sin. And what is stated in these verses underlines how God feels about sin. I want you to notice firstly, as we look at verse number 5, God's attitude towards sin was rooted in what He saw. We read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I've already referred to this in one way or another in previous services. But let me remind you again that nothing is hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." I might hide something from you, but I can't hide anything from God. In this case, however, the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The word wickedness here is a word that indicates moral depravity. We don't hear this next little term in our day, but it's synonymous with the word lewdness. Lewdness. When God saw the lewdness of man, the moral depravity of man, it repented Him that He had made man. He saw man's corruption. He saw man's impurity on every level. And the Bible says He saw that it was great. He saw that it was great. I'm of the persuasion that nothing impresses God He's God, and besides Him there is none else. But isn't it interesting that sin was so vast, sin had become so big in the earth, that God seemed to be pulled to look at it. It's terrible. It's awful. And it aroused His anger. In fact, verse 6 says, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth and grieved him. At His heart, God's heart was hurt. It was smitten because of the crown of creation's fallen nature, the sinfulness of man. God's attitude towards sin then was rooted in what He saw. Secondly, verse 6 indicates that God's attitude towards sin was related to what He sensed. He sensed that He was despised. It isn't that man just is being rude to man, and man is being selfish in his own life, but he has become forgetful of God. He's pushed Him out of his life. And it repented the Lord that it even made man. It grieved Him at His heart. I've put it down like this: the love of God had been hated. The grace of God had been rejected. The mercy of God had been evaded. The holiness of God had been violated. The justice of God had been mocked. And the righteousness of God had been offended. And God was grieved. God was vexed. God was displeased. His wrath was aroused. His anger was stirred. By the way, if God felt this way about the exceeding sinfulness of Noah's age, I wonder how He feels about our generation. Thirdly, God's attitude towards sin was not only rooted in what He saw. He saw that man's wickedness was great in the earth, and God's attitude towards sin was related to what He sensed. He sensed that man despised Him and didn't want Him in their lives. But see, thirdly, God's attitude towards sin was revealed by what He said. Now, it's one thing for God to see the mess that we're in. It's another thing when God senses how man doesn't want Him in it. But when God goes to talking, when God goes to making comments, look out. Look out. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy him. It repenteth me that I've made them. You remember in the beginning when God created man, it was good. But now He looks at what man has become, and it's bad. Like Judas Iscariot, about whom Christ said, it would have been good for that man not to have been born. It seems at this point it would have been better had man not been created. Now God is going to send a flood of waters. Because of the flood of wickedness. Because of the impiety of man, God is going to bring His inevitable judgment upon him. And it repented him that he made man. I say again, divine repentance shows that God hates sin. May somehow God save us from reaching a point to where we no longer blush about sin. God hates it. God hates it. I want you to turn with me to a second passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 32. This passage of Scripture has moved my heart for several years. You remember I was doing some writing several years ago and even preached some here out of the book of Exodus. And we now have that work available. But in chapter 32, God has said to Moses, "This people is a stiff-necked people. Just let me alone. I'm going to consume them. I'll start over with you." He said, "I will make of thee a great nation." And then in verse 11, Exodus 32:11, when God threatened to extinguish the Israelites, Moses made special intercession for the people. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth?" Listen to Moses' prayer now. "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Moses started calling to God's remembrance his covenant, what he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verse 14 said, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Not only does divine repentance show that God hates sin, it repented God that it even made man. But secondly, divine repentance shows that God hears supplication. God hears and answers prayer. Now, I don't know that any of us would ever intercede with the power and authority that Moses interceded. But it's very clear that God heard the cry of Moses, and he repented of the evil that he was going to do. He hears and answers prayer. Let me begin by saying, firstly, God hears the supplications that associate with His patience. It's true that the idolatry of the people, their idolatrous practices, they're worshiping the calf, the golden calf instead of God. It's true that this aroused the wrath and the anger of God. But Moses began to say, "Lord, don't forget you've been patient. You've been long-suffering. You've been forbearing. Lord, why now doth thy wrath wax so hot against thy people. He calls to mind God's patience. I think even as we pray in our society, God, please don't judge America in this hour. Please give us some kind of reprieve. Give us some kind of intervention. Give us some measure of revival. I think it's right for us to say, Lord, you were patient with Sodom and Gomorrah. You told Abraham that if he could find 10 righteous, that you'd spare the city. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Be patient with us in this hour. Amen. Siding with God's long suffering. I think it's right to remind God, even in Israel's case, Lord, they were worshiping a molten calf. And some of our people in our day haven't gone that far. But please be patient, Lord. Please be long-suffering. Don't slam the door of judgment upon us. Stay thy hand, Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. God hears supplication that associates with his patience. Then I must underline that the heartbeat of Moses' prayer involved the Israelites. And so I would say, secondly, God hears supplications that advocate for his people. Moses reminded God that he had a covenant people. Lord, you chose this people. You redeemed this people. You claimed this people. You can't forsake them now out here in this wilderness. My, what mighty intercession. As Moses cried out for God, verse 11 gives this interesting word, and Moses besought the Lord his God. He said, Lord, you redeemed them. You showed your mighty power. Now don't let the Egyptians make fun of you and make fun of your people. And the Bible says in verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto who? His people. Moses' prayer sided with God's people. Now listen, I preach in Baptist churches almost every night of my life. And I know that we have our blemishes, oh brother. At our best churches, our top churches, our most exemplar churches have their dark spots. You better believe it. You don't have to tell me, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites down at the church. I've already met a bunch of them. I know that we've got hypocrites in the church. I know that we have people that don't walk in righteousness and don't walk, they don't walk or talk the life. But don't forget, dear heart, God's got a remnant of people. One of the things that keeps me going is not all the negatives that knock you out. But it's seeing a handful over here and a handful over here. A handful over here that in their inner spirit they're saying, preach the word, preacher. I've come to meet with Jesus. Point me to him, preacher. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to love him more. Point me to him, preacher. Son, God's got a people in this world. You better believe that. And Moses said, Lord, don't forget you're a patient God. And don't forget you've got a people. You've got a people, Lord. They're yours. You love them in spite of their blemishes in days gone by. Lord, don't determine their end now. And then Moses not only prayed in regard to God's patience and with a jealousy over God's people, but God heard the supplication of Moses because he appealed to God's promises. He said, Lord, you've made some promises. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest. Lord, you made an oath. You promised. Thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Lord, don't forget you made some promises back yonder. I tell you, somehow this facet of Moses' prayer encourages my prayer life. Lord, you made some promises back yonder to our forefathers. Some of those that made old rock altars and came out here in the woods and prayed, Lord, you made some promises to them about their children and their children's children and the generation to come. They laid it all out on the altar before you, Lord. And you gave them assurance that you were going to work. Now, Lord, you can't forsake your promises. What about in your life, in my life? God's made a few promises to me that haven't come to pass yet. I want to tell you, He's a God of faithfulness. I can plead with Him on the basis of His promises. Lord, have mercy. He is faithful. He is faithful who promised. Before we go our way tonight, I'd like to magnify a third truth about the repentance of God. Divine repentance shows that God hates sin. Divine repentance, secondly, shows that God hears supplications, intercession, prayers. Mama, don't quit praying now. Hang on to the horns of the altar and plead with God, not on your merits, not on the basis of your feelings, but remind Him of His patience. Remind Him of His people. Remind Him of the promises He's made. Moses did, and the Bible says he repented. I can't explain it. I can't comprehend it all the way I want to. But the Lord repented of the evil which He had thought to do unto His people. Would you turn with me now, please, to the prophecy of Jonah? In the great prophecy of Jonah, we see repentance from three vantage points, actually. First, you remember Jonah went the wrong way. And the first one to repent was Jonah. It took him a trip through Whale College. But when he got out, he headed to where he is supposed to be. And he repented of his disobedience. That's repentance from one angle. And then the Bible tells us when he preached to the Ninevites, that great wicked city, they repented of their wickedness. I don't know of a greater revival than what Jonah saw in Nineveh. By the way, it would be the same type people that we're dealing with in Iraq. Same part of the world. And yet Jonah went into Nineveh in resurrection power. He'd been buried in that whale and came out preaching in God's power. And they repented. All the way down to their animals. They had their animals repent. And then the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 10, I'll just spend a few moments with this. God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, it seems to me that these people began to seek God from the throne right down to the beggars dwelling. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth. The king covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Man and beast were covered with sackcloth. They cried mightily unto God. They said, look back at chapter 3 and verse 8. They said in verse 9 rather, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Son, Jonah's message was a convincing message. And so they began to seek God. Which brings me to my last emphasis. Divine repentance not only shows that God hates sin. Divine repentance not only shows that God hears supplications, but divine repentance shows that God helps seekers. If you want help in the mess you're in, seek the Lord. I don't know what you'd do, but as these Ninevites said, it could be he'd repent. And God did. Of course, there was the ministry that was blessed. When Jonah began to seek to do God's will, he came to Nineveh in the power of the resurrection. Oh, everything he said had power on it. Because God had brought him to a point of repentance and he sought to do God's will more than anything else. The ministry that was blessed, another truth that's realized in Nineveh, the message that was believed. He said, 40 days is all you have. 40 days. And God's going to wipe Nineveh off the map. God's going to destroy Nineveh. And somehow, God aroused in their hearts faith to believe the message. I don't understand. There's no way for faith to come any other way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God used the message to stir up faith in their hearts. After He had said He was going to destroy it. The minister that was blessed. The message that was believed. And then may I mention lastly the mercy that was bestowed. God repented. And did not what He had thought to do unto them. Now, Jonah had some problems with it. You remember, he went outside the city and he pouted because God didn't do in 40 days what He said He was going to do. Messed up his sermon. But may I say, God was merciful. He didn't change his mind, but he changed his ways and his methods. He didn't alter his will, but he willed an alteration. He changed his course of dealings with them because of the repentance of his heart, the repentance of his nature. I have been studying, I guess preparing would be a better word. I've been preparing for a course that I'm to teach on the prophecy of Isaiah. It's a pretty big bite to chew off, to tear off. 66 chapters. Some have called it a little Bible because as the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Isaiah doesn't talk about God's repentance. But I tell you, I have seen this strange element in God's nature throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm just going to mention a few things. God will say in one chapter, I'm slamming the door of opportunity on you. The animals have got more spiritual sense than you do. They know how to get to their crib. They know how to find the hay, and you, my people, don't know how to get to me. He said, I'm just going to cut you off. I'm through with you. In chapter 9, he said, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. He said, you won't seek me. You won't pray. You don't have a heart for me. I'm just going to destroy you. I'm going to send the Assyrians in and they're going to wipe you off the earth. But then in the next breath, watch it, in the very next breath, the Bible says his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God says, I'm sick of it. At one point he said, I'm going to burn your land with judgment. And he said, the people shall be the fuel for the fire. And then in the next couple of lines he says, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Our God is a God of repentance. I trust that somehow meditating upon who He is and what He's like will help us to repent and help us to seek His face. It could be you said, I don't see how anything's going to change in my children. I don't see how anything's going to change for my grandchildren. It's just gone so far. I don't see how it's going to change in the community. That family's sort of a key family in the community, and they've turned their backs on God. I don't see how it's going to change. It could be the God who hates sin would hear our prayers. And bring healing where we deserve judgment. And blessing where we deserve wrath. May our hearts be stirred up to seek His face.